handing out candy. She came to a bunch of people and poured it into our hands. And what they were Mexican jumping beans. I now know what those were. I ate a few, and we can tell who had those and who didn't have them. They were very sweet. And so those that did not are sour. That's all there is to it. All right. There we go. All right. You can't do that. Not even sitting. You can't just kind of... Okay. All right. And I was thinking especially of you when I said that too. Just... No, I wasn't. All right. Jonah chapter 1 this evening. The book of Jonah. We'll give you a minute to let that sugar dissipate. Work through your system while you turn these pages and find the book of Jonah. That's always a challenge, isn't it? So go to your minor prophets after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You'll find it. It's in there. All right, the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We are going to take the time, and we've got the time. We're going to read all 17 verses of the first chapter. This is not a Bible study, and this is not going to be a thorough examination of chapter 1. That's not the goal of this. You know, every time I teach something from Jonah, I feel like I just taught something from Jonah. And that's because the reality and the truth of what is in this story is just so prominent that when I read through it, I think, well, I just preached on that sometime soon. And thankfully, I have an internet service where I can go back and look at my sermons and see when I did last preach on Jonah. So I know it wasn't soon. And the last time was probably when we taught through the books of the Old Testament and got to the book of Jonah. Now, we're not doing all four chapters. We're just doing chapter 1. But I think there's a very important and a very needful truth in this chapter that we need to guard ourselves and to watch others. And we'll get that as we look at Jonah. Follow along with me, if you would, in your Bible. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was 3 days, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want to preach to you tonight a message I've entitled Seven Lessons from Jonah chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you now for the precious Word of God. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you for its revelation. We thank you for its accuracy historically, that God, this account that's given us in the book of Jonah is real. It's true. It's alive. And Father, not only did it really happen, but Father, it has immense instruction for us in the day that we live in today. We're not by the sea. We're not worried about a whale. But Father, we do need the caution. We do need the instruction that this chapter offers for us in our situation and our hearts and our lives in 2024. And so we're thankful that your word is sufficient. It is all that we need. And so we ask you to use it tonight, Father, as we look at some things here from this story. We pray that you'd use it for our learning and our admonition, for our instruction, for our wisdom, that we might learn to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our might. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you are so familiar with the story of Jonah, there's not a lot I'm going to tell you don't already know. In what we've read in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is the prodigal son of the Old Testament. We're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament. That man that went to his father and said, give to me my money, give to me my inheritance, and he went off into a far country and wasted it on riotous living. Jonah is the same kind of prodigal, not the same situation, not the same circumstances. He did not ask for money. He paid money. He did not waste it on riotous living. There's no indication that Jonah's life was marred by sin. No brother could say of him, he's wasted his living wasted his income on riotous living and harlots and all that. Jonah was not a sinful man. And yet we find that Jonah was disobedient to God in what God wanted him to do. And if there's any lesson that's timeless, there's any lesson that's never outdated, it's simply this. There are things that God wants you to do. There are ways He wants you to live. There are things He wants you to avoid. There is a will of God for your life. Are you actively seeking it? Or are we so busy living our life and know that we're faithfully serving God and living for God and going to church and doing that we're really not any more interested in hearing the voice of God telling us what to do? We need to start by saying that Jonah was a great man because Jonah is spoken to by the Lord. This whole story starts out with Jonah in such a relationship that God could speak to him and he could hear it and know exactly what God wanted him to do. For you and I as believers, that's the key. Knowing what it is God wants us to do individually, personally, having a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that the majority of self-proclaimed Christians do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? They go to church, they're faithful at trying to live right, but there's no day-to-day walking and talking with Him. There's no prayer life, there's no Bible reading, there's no witnessing, there's nothing there. That's just the status quo in the year we live in. And not just this year, it's been that way for a long time. So let's give Jonah credit in the fact that he was close enough to God that when God said, arise, Jonah, and go to Nineveh, he heard the voice of God. He knew what God wanted him to do. He was in communion with the Lord. But as you know the story, he disobeyed. And what I want you to get this evening is simply this. As we look at these seven things that chapter 1 lays out for us in Jonah's flight from the Lord, in his fleeing from God and God's will in his life, what I want you to do is understand that these things are kind of a checklist for us today. And isn't that amazing thing that a book that's over 2,000 years old, the book of Jonah, over 2,000 years old, can have such practical application for us today? That only comes from the Word of God. There is no other 2,000-year-old book that has anything to do with the way you live your life right now. But this one does. And so they are warning signs for us to watch for in our life to make sure we don't follow the path of Jonah. Again, the New Testament prodigal, to make sure we don't fall away into sin. But the Old Testament prodigal, that we don't just simply fall away from the will of God in our life. And so it's good for us to guard ourselves. It's also good, and I want to be careful in how I say that, as a checklist as we behold the lives of others. Now I'm careful when I say that because we're not responsible for other people's relationship to God in the ultimate sense. But there are times that we can watch them and see them cooling off spiritually. See them getting away from the things of God that they know they're supposed to do. And so this list is good for a twofold thing. Number one, guarding ourselves and watching ourselves to make sure we don't fall in this trap. And then noticing when others do so that we can helpfully reach out to them and do something to benefit them, to bring them back, as it were, into the fold and get their relationship right with the Lord. You know, when a pastor calls somebody, says, "We missed you in church." Now, can I say, as far as this pastor is concerned, I can't speak for all pastors, but if I call somebody and say, "Hey, we missed you in church," I'm not calling because I wanted our attendance to be higher. I'm not calling because I'm frustrated, angry, or mad that you weren't in church. I'm calling because I care. Because I know once you miss once, it's easier to miss twice. And I say that with no judgmental spirit at all. But just the truth of reality that when we begin to cool off, and usually I won't contact somebody if they miss one Sunday. I'll take it for granted. They're sick. They're out of town. Something's going on. But you miss 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and don't be surprised if the pastor comes or calls you on the phone. Again, not to rebuke you, not to get mad and chew you out. I've had folks, I've called them on the phone, and I said, "You know, this is Pastor Leafley. We missed you in church." "Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry." And they got on the defensive. They thought I was just, you know, I was ready to ream them out, chew them out for it. And it's not my desire. My desire is just to understand how easily these things can happen. And to fulfill a responsibility of calling out and reaching out to make sure that's not the direction that we're going. So Jonah is a good checklist for ourselves, number one. And a good checklist in beholding the conduct of others and being a help and a warning to them. So Jonah starts in a relationship close to God. But by the end of chapter number 1, as we just read in verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish. How did Jonah get from his house in Gath-Hepher to the bottom of the fish and the bottom of the Mediterranean? How did that happen? Well, let's look at the story. Lesson number one. And it's right here in verse number 3. But Jonah rose up. All right, God had told him to go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, do you notice that Nineveh is not Tarshish? They're not spelled the same. In fact, if you were to get out a map and look at a map, you know what you'd find? That where Jonah lived, according to 2 Kings 14:25, and you just want to make a reference there, 2 Kings 14:25. The Bible tells us that that's where Jonah lived, the son of Amittai. He lived in Gath-Hepher, all right, the city of Gath-Hepher, real close to Nazareth. You might have heard of that place before. And Gath-Hepher was a little out of the way, unknown place that nobody had ever heard of, other than the fact that Jonah was from there. But he's from Gath-Hepher, and the Lord says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city." Nineveh was 500 miles directly east from Gath-Hepher. Not a great long distance, 500 miles. I mean, that's a good walk. That's a good few days walk. But it's across land. You could get your backpack ready and have your shoes on, and it might take you a while, but it wasn't uncommon for people back in those days to travel great distances because they didn't have automobiles and things like that. So they did walk up. And God called him to go 500 miles east to go preach to the people in that great city of Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to go. We don't have time to get into the reasons. That's a whole other study, but let's just put it this way. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And so what he did is from Gath-Hepher, he went south to Joppa, a port city, a port town. And he bought a ticket to Tarshish. Now, you know where Tarshish is? It's 2,500 miles west. Now, think about this. God said, go to Nineveh. Well, okay, there's east over there. Go to Nineveh, 500 miles across land. It'll be tiring. It'll be exhaustive. You have to do it. But go over, go 500 miles over this way. Go east. And Jonah bought a ticket to go 2,500 miles west, all the way to the other end of the Mediterranean Sea, to a port town at the southern tip of Spain. Can I tell you, when Jonah was trying to get away from where God wanted him to, he just didn't go to the other side of town. He was trying to get, we don't know how far he got because God interrupted his trip. But he was planning, notice what it says in verse 3. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. Notice those words. He paid the fare. You know what that means? He bought a ticket. He didn't have to buy a ticket to go to Nineveh. It wouldn't have cost him a dime to go to Nineveh. Now, he would have had to feed himself, but he had to do that one if he stayed at Gath-Hepher. Wouldn't have cost him anything to be obedient to God and go where God told him to go. But he didn't want to do that. He was willing to pay what was necessary. Now, I tried to research. I tried to look. What did a ticket to Tarshish cost back in Jonah's day? And nobody has any clue. Nobody has any idea. Because it's impossible. But just think about this. You're getting on a ship and going 2,500 miles away. That was not cheap. All right, that was not inexpensive. And Jonah was willing to pay the fare to go 2,500 miles away to not do what God wanted him to do. Here's lesson number one. There is a price to pay when we run from God. He paid the fare thereof. There's a price to pay in running from God. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be financial. What else did Jonah pay? Well, he caused the ship to go through a lot of turmoil and trouble. All the goods were thrown overboard. They tried to lighten the ship in the storm because of Jonah's presence. And they lost all the commodities, everything they were sailing with, got thrown overboard. It cost big time. It cost him some peace and some happiness and some joy. Because once the other sailors found out what was going on, as you read the story, once they cast lots and knew that Jonah was the reason for it, they threw him overboard. Can you imagine being thrown overboard in the midst of the Mediterranean during a tempestuous wind and storm? It would not be good to be thrown overboard in the Mediterranean on a calm and peaceful day. Much less on this day. And then what was waiting for Jonah when he got thrown out? You see, Jonah paid for his disobedience to God. And what you and I need to realize is that when God wants us to do things, wants us to live certain ways, wants us to shun certain things, the best thing we can do is be obedient to God, because if we do not, we'll pay a price. It doesn't mean our bank accounts are going to hit zero. But we'll pay a price in the circumstances around us. We'll pay a price in our relationships with other people. We'll pay a price in our families or our work situations, whatever it might be. Because God is a good Heavenly Father who has to correct us and chasten us. Does He not? I mean, we talked about it a little bit this morning. When you come to church, you ought to get your toes stepped on every once in a while, because if you don't, that means you have nothing to have your toes stepped on about. And there's nobody in this room I know of that doesn't need that. We need to be corrected. So we need to make sure we're doing what God wants us to do, because if we don't, we are going to pay for it. I'm not saying that as a threat. I'm not saying that as a preacher saying, you better kowtow to God and do what He wants you to do, or He's going to punish you. I'm saying it out of care and concern. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You're still going to make mistakes? Yes. But when they're accidental, it's not the same as buying a ticket to go 2,500 miles that way when God said go 500 miles this way. When you run from God, there's a price to pay. Number two, look at verse number four. Again, I think I emphasized it when I read it in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord said, arise, go to Nineveh. Verse 3, but. That is such a meaningful word in Scripture. But Jonah rose up to go to Tarshish. So God counters that in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Why did He send a great wind into the sea? Because Jonah was going the wrong direction. A great wind was sent into the sea and a mighty tempest, so that the ship was like to be broken. Here's lesson number two. When you run from God, God will do whatever He has to do to turn you around. When He says, go to Nineveh, and you say, no, I'm going to Tarshish. God will do whatever, in His love, He's a Heavenly Father, in His concern for us, He will do whatever He has to do to get us turned around. Keep your place there and look over at Luke chapter 15. And there's so many parallels again between this story and the prodigal of the New Testament. But look at Luke chapter 15 just to emphasize this. You know the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, got his inheritance from his father, went off into a far country. Went as far away from dad as he could get to waste his living, waste his money in riotous living. And when he had spent all, see, that's what the Lord does. When he had spent all, not when he still had some money, not when he could still fend for himself, but when he had spent all, the Bible says in Luke 15 and verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Can I tell you what that is? That's the hand of God. The mighty famine in the land didn't happen before this, and it didn't happen later after this. It happened right on time. Right when he ran out of money, a mighty famine came into the land. It used to marvel me years ago when I'd read this story, why didn't the father send out a search and rescue team? When his son came and asked for money and he went, we know that the father spent every night outside looking off in the distance waiting for his son to come back. We get that in the story. But he never sent someone. He's got servants galore. He's got another son. Why didn't he send them off to look for the son? I always thought the first two stories in Luke, the first two parables, the lost silver, the lost sheep. Somebody goes out and finds them. The woman sweeps the floor until she finds it. The Lord goes out and finds the lost, but nobody goes to seek this one. You know why? The father was seeking him. But you know how he sought him? By bringing rough circumstances into his life. That was the heavenly father, by the way, doing that. And when he began to be in want, there arose a great famine in the land. The Lord will do whatever he has to do to get us turned around if we're going in the wrong direction. You know what your prayer ought to be? Lord, turn me around. We ought not get mad at God when He orchestrates circumstances that are for our correction. We ought to thank Him for that. Just like we talk about a parent that corrects their child. They're not correcting them because they don't love them. They're correcting them because they do love them. He that loveth not his son spareth the rod. All right? We want God to correct us. Lord, if I'm going a wrong direction, please redirect my steps. You know what God did here? A great wind, a great tempest, a great fish. Not just a wind and a sea and a fish, but great ones, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1. God used natural calamities to try to straighten out Jonah. Natural calamities, all right, a famine in the land to try to redirect the prodigal son. I think sometimes God has tried natural calamities in America to try to get us to turn around. And sometimes we do, for a week, for a month, for a year, and it goes back to the status quo again. But here's what God will do. When you run from the Lord, He'll do whatever it takes to get you turned around. And Christian, thank God for it. Praise Him for it. that He'll do that in your life. Don't get mad at God. Don't get angry with God. Why are you doing this? There's a reason. Ask God to show you why the reason is. Don't blame Him. Lesson number 3. Look at verse number 5, and this is amazing when you think about it. Verse number 5, in verse 4, there's a great wind, a mighty tempest, that the ship was like to be broken. That's a pretty tempestuous wind. It's about to bust the ship in half. Then verse 5, the mariners were afraid, that's the shipmen, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. You see, everybody's in a panic. They're grabbing the hay, and they're grabbing this and that, and they're grabbing the crates full of all this different commodities, and they're throwing everything off the ship to lighten it so they can get through this thing. Everybody's in a panic, but where is Jonah? The end of verse 5. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know what we learned by this? It is possible, this is lesson number 3, it is possible to have peace outside of the will of God. It is possible to have peace outside of the will of God. Now, many times, when we're outside of the will of God, we have no peace, and that's how God works sometimes. He does not give us peace of mind when we know we're doing something. Jonah apparently is not in this situation. He's not having a sleepless night. I mean, you would think the fact that he knows he's going the opposite direction would cause him some consternation, but instead, he's fast asleep in the bottom of the ship while it's being tossed all over the place. Sometimes as Christians, we could say, well, you know, I'm not sure if what I'm doing is right, but I have peace about it. Be careful. Be careful. Peace is not a guarantee that it's right. Scripture is a guarantee it's right, but peace isn't always. And I've had folks say to me different times, well, I've got peace about that, and what happened, what came later, showed that they shouldn't have had any peace. But sometimes you do. Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust your feelings. Don't even trust your peace. I've got peace about this. I'm kind of convinced sometimes when people say I have peace about it, they don't really. They're telling themselves they do. But Jonah did. Down in the bottom of the ship. I can't even imagine this. You know, the story of Jonah is highly questioned by skeptics. And I can understand that. Because a lot of the things that happen here are kind of hard to believe. But they're Scripture. They're Bible. They're true. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels even quoted this story of Jonah and gave His stamp of authenticity to it. So even though sometimes it's hard to believe that this man could be asleep in the bottom of the ship while it's being tossed to and fro, he was there asleep. Didn't the Lord do that in the ship one time? Now he had peace and the right peace, but Jonah didn't. Be careful. It's possible to have peace outside of the will of God. Lesson number 4. Look down at verse number 7 if you would. Verse number 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. Notice the end of the verse. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Lesson number 4. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's a Bible verse from the book of Exodus. Be sure your sin will find. It will catch up with you. People think the things they do are not going to catch up with them. Yes, they are going to catch up. And you actually would be more fortunate, believer, Christian, at those things catching up while you're alive than following you on to judgment afterward. Now, when I say following on to judgment, I'm not talking about a judgment to determine your salvation. You know that's signed, sealed, and delivered by your faith in Christ. But after we die, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, as believers, we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I would much rather reap what I sow on earth than reap what I sow before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Our prayer needs to be, God, take care of it now. Lord, give me the spanking I need now. Lord, give me the correction I need now. You know, if you agree with that, you're weird. You're strange. Nobody else in the world would think like a Christian thinks. God, give me punishment that I deserve for the things that I've done wrong. You know what most people are trying to do? Escape punishment. Avoid punishment. Never have to give an account. But you and I as believers are saying, Lord, my relationship with You means so much to me that if there's something between us, God, please show it to me and do whatever You have to do to remove it and to correct me. I'm not going to give you any earth-startling news when I say this. If there's a problem between you and the Lord, it's not the Lord. All right? It's you. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So we need to be careful because our sin will find us out. They cast lots. And again, this is a very illustrative way of making the point, but they cast lots, like straws, put them in a hand, and whoever got the shortest or the longest, whichever way went, that's the guy that they blame. You say, did they actually do that? Yes, they did that. They prayed and God was in it. They elected an apostle that way. That sounds kind of strange too, but they did it and it showed them that Jonah was the one. Jonah was the man. And from then on, everything that had happened, everybody knew it was because of Jonah. That brings me to lesson number 5. And that's in verse number 10. Verse number 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Jonah, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Why hast thou done this? They were being affected by Jonah's running from God. Here's our lesson, lesson number 5. Being out of the will of God will negatively affect others. Being out of the will of God will negatively affect others. As a father, if I'm not obedient to God, it'll affect my family. Oh, God's not going to come down and hit them with a holy 2x4, do anything like that, but it will resonate. It will show itself. It will manifest itself. There's no way to avoid that. As a husband, if I'm not desiring and seeking to be right with God, it'll show. It'll show in my relationship with my wife. It'll show in my relationship with my friends. It'll show in my relationship with others. You know what? You know what someone who's getting out of the will of God doesn't recognize? That their conversation is betraying them. Now that doesn't mean that they're turning vulgar or vile or anything like that, but they don't even recognize that there is a difference in their language right now. Again, we could use Peter as the extreme example of that. I don't know the man, I don't know the man, blankety blank, I don't know the man. All right, not even recognizing that his speech is now, it was betraying him one way, now it's betraying him another way. But the fact of the matter is, when we're running from God, it affects other people. Now, here's the counsel, here's what you need to be careful of. When you're watching yourself, realize that if I am not in the will of God, it's going to affect those closest to me. Then eventually it'll affect those outside of that close ring and keep spreading. But also recognize this, that person that breaks your heart, that person that one time was on fire for God and living right and doing right and has cooled off, you want to reach out to them. Be careful. Because it can negatively affect you. You pray for them, you speak to them, but you cannot have fellowship with them. Now, I'm not saying that as a Sadducee or Pharisee and saying you can't talk with them. I'm not saying this. I'm saying be very careful. Because once that has hit into somebody else, it's going to spread. So the difficult thing is reaching out and praying and showing you care and you're considered, but not overly getting invested because then it begins to affect you also. So lesson number 5, being out of the will of God negatively affects others. Others will suffer because of that one person's indiscretion. Others will suffer because that one turned from God. There have been Christians in the 32 years of our church history. There have been people that have been here that were active in church and on fire for God and just doing right that are nowhere to be found anymore. They're not in church anywhere. It's not that they moved. It's not that they relocated. It's not even that they... Some folks did change churches, whatever. But there are some folks that got saved. And I firmly believe they got saved. They got baptized. They followed the Lord. They began growing in the things of God. But something happened in their life and they decided they didn't want to go to Nineveh. They didn't want to do what God was asking them to do. They didn't want to make the sacrifices, whatever it was. And they got out of the will of God. And those people at one time on Wednesday nights would say, please pray for my mother, my father, my sisters, my brother, my kids. Pray for them. They need to get saved. Now what? Who's praying for them now? Who's trying to positively affect them now? Now that that one, their only lifeline, can we say it that way? Their only lifeline, their only prayer line to their salvation is somebody that's no longer in church and no longer doing right and living for God. It'll negatively affect others. Lesson number 6. You know we're almost done because there's 7. But 6 is about an hour long, so let's look at verse number 15. Dustin, you and I, we'll stay here. All right. Verse 15. Lesson number 6. So then they took Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. They took Jonah. Yes, it negatively affects others. But let me say this, lesson number 6. Being out of the will of God is harmful to self. It's harmful to self. Jonah, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'd like to be the guy they throw off the boat to get swallowed by a whale. I bet that never entered his mind. I'd like to be so cold and hard against God and be running in such a direction that God has to intervene and send a big tempestuous storm and have the mariners pick me up and I try to visualize that. You know, you can have fun with the Bible? You don't need Halloween to do it for you. You can have fun with that. You could try to visualize these guys, one grabbing them by the hands, the other grabbing them by the legs, and they're doing the 1, 2, 3. And overboard he goes. I don't know if that's how they did it. That's how my imagination sees it. And I see him going off and doing a double backflip, reverse Kleiner, whatever that, you know, whatever those things. And right down, you know, maybe thinking, well, I hit the water and they'll throw me a life. I don't know what he was thinking, but he never planned when he was leaving Joppa and heading for Tarshish. He never planned on being thrown overboard. And I wonder if he'd have known that was going to happen, would it have changed his mind? We'll never know. We'll never know if it would have changed his mind at that point in that time. But God didn't give him forewarning. God didn't tell him what was around the corner. And God doesn't tell us either. You know the best thing we can do? Maintain our relationship and our walk with God. Because running from God is harmful to self. If there's no one else you care about, I know you care about yourself. You wake up and you pamper it. And you feed it. And you clothe it. And you think about it. That's just the normal actions of this life. We care about ourselves. If we care enough about ourselves, we ought to make sure we stay in the will of God. Because if we don't, it'll be harmful to ourselves. I don't think anybody here is in danger of being thrown into the Mediterranean. I don't think you're going to get swallowed. Well, we can't say a whale. There's not too many around here. I don't know what else would swallow you around here. Swallowed up in debt? How about that? Swallowed up in remorse and agony? I don't know what it would be. We don't plan on those things, but they can happen if we don't maintain a good relationship with God. Number 7. And this is the hardest lesson. Look at verse 17. Lesson number 7. Now the Lord had prepared. Notice that's past tense. If you remember your English grammar. The Lord had, He already had this ready. When Jonah was, and I don't know when it happened, but when Jonah, let's put it this way, when Jonah was down at the ticket office in Joppa, or maybe the minute he left Gath-Hepher and headed south instead of heading east, the minute he went the wrong direction, God said, all right, I didn't want to have to do this, but I'm going to do it. And he prepared a great fish. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Say, preacher, do you believe that? Absolutely. I read a story once, and I don't need science to back up the Bible to prove to me it's right. I'm not against science. When science and the Bible line up, science is right. When science and the Bible are at odds or disagree, it's very simple. I believe the Bible. I know that puts me at odds with the general society of the world today, but I've seen too much. I've been around too long to buy it the other way. Science keeps changing. Just ask Pluto. Not the goofy character, but the planet. It used to be a planet. Or ask the egg white. Is it good for you? Is it bad for you? Well, it depends. Are we in the 20th century? Anyways, all that stuff. I believe it. I remember reading a story one time. I don't remember what book I was reading. I don't remember what the story was. But it was a man that had the testimony. And this was not Moby Dick, which is fiction. But it was another book about that. But it was a story about a man that had gotten swallowed by a whale, and his pigmentation of his skin had changed, and he was albino looking, just a very white. He was a Middle Eastern man, but he lived in this high village in this place. I can't remember the book. I wish I did. But there's somebody that claimed that did happen to them. Now, whether that's right or wrong or not, I still believe it happened to Jonah. And you know what God did? The most remarkable, unbelievable, unfathomable thing to show it was him that did it. If he'd have done something everyday, ordinary, run of the mill, we'd have said, big deal. But he prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God was ready ahead of time. In verse number 4, it said, the Lord sent out a great wind. In verse number 12, it said, for I know that for my sake this great tempest. And then it says in verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish. God was orchestrating this whole thing. To what end? To what purpose? To bring Jonah back to him. It was not for his detriment. It is not for his harm. It was not for his no good. It was God's love trying to bring Jonah back to him. Here's lesson number 7. In God's correction, He will let you go to the very bottom. In God's correction, He will let you go to the very bottom. What does it say in chapter 2? Look at chapter 2. Well, verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. This whale, as Jesus called it in the New Testament, is at the bottom of the Mediterranean. With Jonah in his belly. You can't get much lower than that. And verse number 5 says, the waters, Jonah says this, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. How did he not go insane? How did he not lose his sanity? You're in the belly of the whale. Even if you could get out, you're at the bottom of the Mediterranean. You're in a hopeless situation, alive, breathing, with no way out. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was round about me, was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord. We're getting ahead. We're looking at the 7 things that happened to Jonah as he went away from God. I'm always thankful there's a chapter 2 in Jonah. I'm glad the story didn't end with chapter 1, verse 17. But know this, that if God has to, this is contrary to our human nature. We want to rescue the dog. All right? That's where we are. We want to step in and intervene. We want to help. Jonah, the son of Amittai. Amittai couldn't do anything for Jonah. I don't know who his mother was. She couldn't do anything for Jonah. Jonah had to deal with the situation on his own. Now, don't misunderstand me what I'm saying, but I'm just saying this. Sometimes when a Jonah is running from God, they need to hit the bottom. That's tough. That's very tough. Why do they need to hit the bottom? Because then the only way they can look is up. You know what happened when Jonah hit the bottom? He looked up. He cried unto the Lord. And the whale could not stomach a backslidden preacher when he started calling on God. And he brought him back up and he spit him out on the shore. Again, I don't know how far into the Mediterranean. The Bible doesn't tell us. How far did they go? Were they one night into their sail? Were they two nights into it? How far were they? 500 miles away? I don't know. But the ship turned around, or the whale took Jonah right back where he started. To Joppa? The Bible doesn't tell us. I like to think he took him right back to Gath-Hepher. So this is where you started going the wrong direction. Now this is where you're going to start going the right direction. And he spit him up on the shore. And Jonah made his journey to Nineveh, and he preached, and it repented. Everything worked out good. But not until Jonah hit rock bottom. I don't want to hit rock bottom. I don't want to see anybody else hit rock bottom. But Jonah did. And the Lord sometimes will allow that. Did not the prodigal son run out of everything and was so hungry that he fain would eat the husks that the swine did eat? And yet God still didn't come to his aid. He had to come to the Father. Seven lessons from Jonah chapter 1 that we can mark down to guard ourselves against getting out of the will of God, and that we can watch and observe others. That's not the purpose of it, but we can understand when people are getting away what God is trying to do in their life, and pray for them, and to an extent reach out to them and try to encourage them. Get it back right with God. What's the other option? A fellow says, well, I've seen the Lord do so much in your life because you stay faithful, because you keep going, you keep doing what's right. What's the option? To be a Jonah? To be unfaithful, to turn, go the other direction? That's not going to turn out well. Be faithful to God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.